I'm going to read from Galatians chapter 4, verses 12 through 16. Galatians 4, 12 through 16. Brothers, I too was once like you, so please become like me now. You were very good to me before. Do you remember why I came to you the first time? It was because I was sick. That was when I preached the good news to you. My sickness was a burden to you, but you didn't look down on me or make me go away. Instead, you welcomed me as if I were an angel from God. You accepted me as if I were Christ Jesus himself. So where is your happiness now? I tell you the truth. Back then, you would have plucked your own eyes out and given them to me if that were possible. Now I have become your enemy because I'm telling you the truth.
One of my favorite verses in all of Scripture there is in verse 16, have I therefore become your enemy for telling you the truth? Certainly, we have Paul there talking about being received by those in Galatia. If you remember when he went about that region, he was accepted, for the most part, just like in Asia Minor. And now that he's writing this letter to them, he's having to correct some of the Judaizing teachers for going back to the old law. And certainly now there seems to be a question on whether they should be listening to him. Remember in chapter 1, he talks about defending his apostleship. So there were some that suggest that were actually questioning whether he was a genuine apostle of Jesus Christ. And so with him having to defend that, having to defend the truth, they didn't want to see the fact that they could do away with the old law and still be saved according to the gospel. And so they were marking him, as he would say there by suggestion, as somewhat of an enemy for what they wanted to do. And so certainly a great verse there to talk about our love for truth. And that's what I want to talk about this evening. As we think about preaching the truth in love, that's found over in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 15. In Barnes' notes, this is a man who I believe was a Methodist, but he has a lot of good things to say that are actually pretty true. Doesn't mean he's not a false teacher, but there are some good things. And he actually summarizes the phrase here really well from the Greek. The word preaching the truth is actually one word in the original language, and it actually simply could be translated truthing. You know, that could be a new thing, I think, if we post it on Facebook. I'm truthing. I don't think that would take very well for some people of the world, but it really would say truthing in love, and then we would probably add to that every soul or every man, and that's really the idea there as we think about Ephesians chapter 4. Now, I want to go ahead and read another verse to go along with Galatians there. In fact, I'd probably note these two passages, Galatians 4, 12 through 16, and here in Ephesians chapter 4, and really beginning back in verse 11, here we have Paul describing in the church some of the roles of the apostles and the pastors and teachers and that and such things as different functions of the body of Christ. And so he's explaining that and trying to show that we would all come to the unity of the gospel, or as the original says, to the unity of the faith, the gospel system. And so he's talking about the Word of God. Notice there in verse 11 of Ephesians chapter 4, and he himself, that is Christ, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Now, just for sake of studying this as mature Christians, as most of us are, with that conjunction there at the end of that verse 11, the pastors and teachers there are actually probably talking about one person, not two different classes of people. And so it shows us that our elders have to have the ability to teach. It doesn't mean they have to be active in at the current moment of teaching a Bible class, but they have to have the knowledge to be able to teach. And so there you have that. They are pastors and teachers of the same class. For the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, those are the three works we do. We evangelize, we edify, and we do works of benevolence. That's a summary statement there in that verse of everything the Lord's church does. And then he goes on to say in verse 13, till we all come to the unity of the gospel, is really what it would say, but the original, the faith, or the system of faith, and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. Now he's describing, remember at this time, as Paul is writing this particular letter, he doesn't have the entire New Testament before him. He only has parts of it. He's only writing part of it. And better yet, as we think about the scrolls, most people would have had just individual scrolls of each book. They wouldn't have had the nice Bible we have of every book that we can just look at today in one little source. But nonetheless, what we have here is this idea of without this revelation, without Paul teaching, without the full revelation, and that is the whole New Testament, it would be very easy for us to be tossed to and fro like a child, more like a storm, and be thrown about what's true and what's not true if we didn't have something to test it. And so that perfect thing that came, as we know, is here in the gospel system, and that's what he's talking about. We have to come to that in order to understand what it means to preach the truth in love. And then contrary to some of these deceitful teachings that were going on at the time and the trickery of man as we see there, we see in verse 15 what we're talking about tonight. But, as in contrast to what was just said, in contrast to these deceitful teachers and these false teachers and what they're trying to do, we as Christians, what? Speak or preach or truthing in love may grow up in all things unto Him who is the head, Christ. And of course, verse 16 tells us about the body there. From whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. And so he's really talking about edifying one another. And we do that through the unity of the faith, the gospel that we have, the teaching that we have today. And so if we want to know what it really means, the question I want to ask tonight is, what does it mean to preach the truth in love? You know, there are various ideas. A lot of people would come to this and suggest the only meaning is that as long as the preaching has to do with love. You know, how many false teachers suggest that? Suggest that, you know, as long as you say something to me that's in a loving way and loving, then I'll accept it. But if you tell me that I'm going to have to change, if you tell me I'm going to have to change my life, and you tell me I'm doing something wrong, well, that's not in a loving way, so you can't be telling me those things. Well, that's not what this is saying, of course. And so we're going to look at a few things here tonight as we look about what that really means to teach the truth in love. Go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verses 1 through 6 there, Paul gives us a great description of the gospel there. And it goes right with, I would say, preaching the truth in love as well. And I like how he describes the gospel here, because he describes it as a light, and no doubt talking about the morality of the world compared to the morality of God are certainly different in two different places. But notice what Paul says here, beginning in verse 1 of 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart, but we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness or handling the word of God deceitfully, but by demonstration or manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every person in the sight of God. You see, that's what we're talking about. Here's some application for that phrase, truthing in love, or preaching the truth in love. One of the things we need to consider is how we present it to people. Now, I know not every time that Bruce gets up here, but often I do listen to your prayers, by the way. But often I've heard him say, you know, as we're talking about truth, that when we're presenting it, we're not doing it to win an argument. Not those exact words, but we're not trying to just show them verses to say, look, I win, you lose, and you're wrong. Would that be the right mindset to have as a Christian? Well, certainly not. And so that's what we're talking about tonight, is we don't need to have that mindset. We need to put that away. We're not trying to win an argument. In fact, we should be full of sorrow when someone rejects the gospel. We should feel bad when they're, you know, it's their choice, but, you know, it shouldn't make us happy if they're going to hell. Does that make you happy when a soul is going to hell? Well, it shouldn't. And so that's the point that Paul's trying to make here, and also in Ephesians, and then also in Galatians, if you put these three passages together on that demonstration. He's considering every soul. Verse 3, but even if our gospel is veiled, if it's covered, it is covered to those who are perishing, those who won't accept it, whose minds the god of this age, Satan, has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. You know, what's keeping them back? Satan. What's keeping back the world? It's blinding them to see the truth, and a lot of times it has to do with false teaching and what they grew up knowing. And so that's blinding them to where and from their perspective, they just can't turn away from their sinful practices. They can't turn away from their sinful teachings. All those things would be included in that concept here. But notice then in verse 5, for we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Who is it that needs to bear the cross and follow Jesus? Who is it that Who is it that needs to present the gospel in a loving way and with a loving attitude? Well, certainly you and I. And so there lays the foundation then for the gospel that we know. Now, I have three smaller points here that kind of summarize that phrase for preaching the truth in love. And the first thing that we need to think about is that truth, the truth, is spoken. Consider this. This is the way to avoid error, and this is the way to preserve others from error. And so as he just said in the prior verse about trickery and deceit and the way that people will try to get people involved with whatever they're doing, but the truth is not like that. The truth is to be spoken, first off. And so in that phrase, preaching the truth in love, the first meaning there in the Greek is that make sure that the truth is spoken. You know, we can lie about it, and certainly as we think about children, they generally are able to tell the truth sometimes more than adults if you ask them things. And if they're old enough to comprehend a lot of things, then they'll give you the truth straight up. And sometimes it's harsh, sometimes it's not. But nonetheless, they're willing to teach the truth. And that's first and foremost what we need to be willing to do as Christians, is we can't set aside anything from the gospel. As we know, Paul spoke the whole counsel of God. But 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2, a very familiar verse to us. But here we have the command to preachers, and really this would extend from the Great Commission to everyone as we think about preaching the gospel and teaching others and teaching the truth and making sure the truth is spoken. You preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. Why? Why are we doing this? For the time will come when they will not endure healthy doctrine or sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables, or we know that to be false stories. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. As you're ministering here, Timothy, make sure you're doing your part as a gospel preacher, but make sure every Christian is equipped to be able to do what you're doing here, and so that the Word of God can be planted in the heart of the lost and save more souls from death. In Acts chapter 4 and verses 19 and 20, we also have an example there of the truth that's being spoken. And this is one of my favorites because it talks about Peter and the apostles being arrested, and they, of course, are going to be told not to ever preach again in the name of Christ and to preach the truth. But we know from the account that that's just not something they could do. And I think we need to have this kind of fire today as we're speaking the truth, whether it be me from the pulpit or maybe someone in our family as we have them over for dinner or whatever the case may be. So they called them and commanded them not to speak nor teach the name of Jesus. And in verse 19, but Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. When's the last time you felt like Peter and John there? That you realize what the gospel's done for you. You realize what Christ has done for you, what the Word of God does for you every day, what the family of God does for you, what your prayer life is like. And then to remember that statement, that's a very powerful statement. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. They felt like they were so on fire for the Lord that nothing was going to constrain them. They weren't going to be restrained in any way. And so they understood that, and they weren't even going to allow just the Sanhedrin to tell them to stop preaching the gospel. That's the mentality that you and I need to have. And so the truth needs to be spoken. There we learn about Peter and John giving us an example of that in the very face where people are warning them, you know, we're going to beat you if you don't change your teaching. And certainly they could not. And so what a great example that Peter and John give us today as Christians to make sure, as in Ephesians 4 and verse 15, that we're preaching the truth in love. And that first and foremost means, are we going to speak it? And the answer, of course, is yes. The second thing to consider with that particular phrase is the truth, as this might surprise you, is to be loved. Brethren, do you love the truth? John 8, verse 31 and 32 teaches us about what the truth does for us, and we've heard this, as I like to say, a million times, for those of us who've been Christians for years. But this is a great verse to teach us about the truth. In verse 31, Jesus says in John 8, then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And of course, we know that the truth there he's talking about is certainly his teaching. And there specifically, he's talking about the truth that would set us free, the truth that Jesus has died for us, has rose again, and has resurrected and ascended back to the Father. That truth is what the gospel is founded on. And so it's what sets us free from what? From sin. We are always held captive to sin unless we are free from it. And the truth of the matter is, the truth is what sets us free from that. And so, with that in mind, as we have a desire, does your... excuse me. Does your soul, mind, heart, and spirit, and strength, as we think about loving God, remember, isn't that what is said about God? If we're going to love Him, we have to love Him with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our might. Well, apply that same principle to the truth. Do we fully understand the love that we need to have for God's Word? Of course, the first reason there is as to why do we love the truth. I only have a couple of these, and they're very simple, at least as far as I'm concerned. Why do I love the truth? Well, the first one's there in verse 32, because it set me free from my sin. It's the only thing that does that. It's the only thing that saves me. The second is that it teaches me. We read Titus 2 and verse 11. I don't know if it was last Sunday or the one before that, but we talk about the grace of God there, and in verse 11 it talks about how it's appeared to all men, and certainly we know that has a reference to Christ Himself. But verse 12 actually teaches us that same grace, that same principle is actually teaching us. And so I would suggest that one of the reasons that we need to love truth is not just because it sets us free from our sin, but we're always learning, and it's always giving us something to learn and to teach. And so it's actually, you know, Hebrews 4 verse 12 tells us quite frankly that it's a living and active. And that means that from 2,000 years ago to now, the Word of God's been living. It hasn't changed. It's kind of like a living and breathing thing if you think about it like that. For by the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that. And notice the reason that we should love truth is what? Not only does it set us free from sin, but then it tells us how to live away from sin, denying ungodliness and worldly lust. We should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. Why do we love truth? Because, frankly, the easy thing is that God is saying, look, this is what I expect of you. These are my commands, and I have given them to you, and I want you to live soberly, righteously. I want you to live upright. And I've given you the standard to live by. And so God has granted us that gift to be able to know the truth. And so that's why we should love it. And the third thing that we might consider as to why we love the truth, not just the fact that we do, is that God is its source. Now in John chapter 14, as Jesus there is proclaiming that I am statement there in verse 6, and as He's encouraging the apostles, He says, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. Well, there in the definite article there in the truth is really not just talking about the idea of us being able to open up our Bibles and study truth. He's really declaring to us an aspect of deity from the spiritual perspective. And so we can talk about God the Father, we can talk about the Word becoming flesh, and we can talk about the Holy Spirit and His work as far as helping us. But ultimately, what Jesus said there is that really the essence of God is truth. And so if we think about the opposite of that in John 8, verse 44, who is the father of lies? Well, Satan. In fact, that's what Jesus says there in John 8, verse 44 and 45, that the Jews were acting like their father was not God the Father, but Satan the Father. And so there we have, there's no lie in Him. And so that tells us something unique and powerful about God. And so that should be the reason why we love truth, not only for what it does to people and does for us, but because of God being its source. And then the third thing that I would like to look at, as we think about that phrase, preaching the truth in love, is that the truth is spoken, and this is going to be crazy, that it's spoken in love. That's a hard one, isn't it? It's easy to be a mature Christian and have all the knowledge that you've gained from all the Sundays you've sat and listened to gospel preachers preach the truth and be in Bible classes and maybe go to Bible camps. And so you have a regular nourishment of God's Word, and you continue to grow and grow and grow as we should be. But what are we going to do with it? And that's really the question that I'm challenged to ask us over the next several weeks. But the truth is to be spoken in love, as we said earlier, for a soul. Now, if we combine that, we're talking about what it means to actually now take the word of truth and understand why we love the truth, and then to be able to present it to others. We need to think about not trying to win an argument, but there's some other things that could be negative, and that certainly would be maybe a brother in Christ, as we talked about in Bible class this morning, is in a situation that he needs to repent of, he or she, as we might say. Go over to Galatians 6, verse 1. I have this coupled with James 4 and verse 11 for a reason here. This verse says, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in an attitude of gentleness or kindness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted." And then if you go over to James chapter 4 and verse 11, James actually writes the other view of what's being spoken there in Galatians 6 and verse 1. And here in James 4 verse 11, he says, "In a command, do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and destroy. Who are you to judge another?" Now, he's not suggesting that we can't judge whatsoever. That contradicts other passages. But there in verse 11, we have a command that we are not to speak evil of one another. And so that's talking about when we go to one another. And it's really talking about the attitude behind why we go to someone. When we go over to our brother who's, let's say there's someone committing adultery, and we go to that person and, "Aha, I caught you, you know, you need to get out of that," or anything like that, that's really not the attitude to have. And that's what he's trying to say here in James chapter 4, verse 11. When we go to that brother specifically who's in error, it's with that gentle attitude, it's with the right attitude and with the right mindset. And Galatians actually gives us even more than just the attitude. It says, it gives us the why. Why would I want to go to my brother? Well, oftentimes, if we've said, as we've considered those verses, the reason I want to go to my brother to help him get out of his error is if I blind myself to the truth and I'm in a similar situation and not wanting to leave the error that I'm committing, I want you to come to me and tell me to get out of that. I should want you to come to me and save me from my sin. You know, oftentimes we don't think about it like that, but that's how we should. Why do we go to an erring brother? Because I want you to come to me if I have an issue and help me make sure that I'm going to get to heaven. And that's really the whole point of all of that. Another thing that we could think about is 1 Peter 3 and verse 15. And this verse, of course, can be used out of context and like many passages in the Scripture. But 1 Peter 3:15 gives us that defense that we are to keep. And I believe with the right mindset, we can apply that passage properly. We might get into a situation where we want to apply it in a negative way, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. And so there's that verse that tells us we need to be able to defend. Defend what? Well, one, defend the truth, and certainly we understand what that means. We're going to defend it. But what kind of attitude do we have when we defend it, you see? That goes back to what Paul's saying in Ephesians 4:15, preaching the truth in love. It doesn't mean that we can't teach the truth to somebody, that we shouldn't teach the truth to somebody, but what's your attitude? You know, and it's interesting that as you put these things together, well, I'm supposed to defend it, and you could see somebody look at that passage and say, well, I'm supposed to defend it, and I don't care what you think, I don't care if it hurts your feelings, this is the truth, and if you don't like it, then guess where you're going to go? You're going to go to hell. Well, that's not what it's wanting us to do. We need to be able to present the gospel and be able to do it with the right attitude and with the understanding that soul is in jeopardy, and to make sure that they understand the truth of the matter, and to do that with the right way. And so certainly there in 1 Peter 3:15, we need to be ready. We need to be able to give that defense, but with the right attitude. And so those are the three things, really, that summarize that small phrase there in Ephesians 4:15 is, but preaching or teaching the truth in love. And maybe one final point is that idea of love that we've been talking about. And with the Greek here, it's quite interesting. You have this preposition in with this love word together. If you could imagine a box, an empty box, if you were to just draw a box up on a whiteboard or chalkboard, I guess, depending on how far you want to go back, and you were to put love as that representation of that box, and you just go ahead and place that phrase into that box, that's what we're talking about here from the Greek's perspective. Speaking the truth is inside that box, and it's the love of the truth, it's the love of the soul, and it's loving that person enough to tell them the truth regardless if they believe it. So that's what I want you to think about throughout the week, and maybe there might be an opportunity for any of you this week to speak to someone and to be able to teach them about Christ, teach them about God, or maybe set up a Bible study. Those opportunities are certainly always there that God gives to us. Let's be looking for them. And I want to offer up that invitation as as children of God, we certainly are commanded to walk in the light, and as we are faithful and walking in the light and bringing our sins before God, certainly we have that blood of Jesus that continues to cleanse us. We have that advocate that has promised to be that lawyer for us in the presence of God right now. And so certainly that's a promise that I enjoy, that Jesus Christ is the advocate. If there's any need this evening, please come to the front while we stand and praise God together.
Rock of ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee, let the water and the blood from thy riven side which flowed be a sin, the double cure. Wash me, sir.